we are in kind of the second half of a series we've been in as we've been going through this month of June, a series called Live in Such a Way. You've been seeing the bumper videos that talk about it. But the core idea is this, that those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, we are called to live in such a way that we reflect Jesus in everything we do, or at least strive to do that. And we've been centered on a section of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so each week we've been kind of launching from this verse. This is a section of scripture that Paul is writing, and he's defending his ministry. So he's writing to this church in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. And there are some questions about Paul's ministry and his role as an apostle. And he is writing, and he just points to his life. He points to his ministry to say, look, this is how we have operated. This is how we've done our ministry. We've lived in such a way, you know, talking about the proof of his ministry. So let's jump into that scripture verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. Paul writes, he says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. And then in verse 5, Paul points to some of the hardships and challenges that he's faced along the way. And in verse 6, he says, we prove ourselves. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. And so Paul points to the list of these things that prove his ministry, that prove that he's been living in such a way. And one of those is, he says, he's proven by his understanding. So we're going to dive in today to talk a little bit about understanding and what is Paul getting at here. So when Paul wrote this letter, he would have written it in Greek. And the Greek word that gets translated as understanding is a Greek word gnosis, which is kind of the base word for our word knowledge. Or you think about the word diagnosis, right? To understand the cause of an illness. And so it's kind of this idea of understanding, of knowledge. A lot of Bible translations will translate this verse as knowledge. But I really like how the New Living Translation, which is what we read from, translates it as understanding. Because there's a little bit of a difference between just information and understanding. In our modern world, often when we think of knowledge, we think of just like information or trivia. But when the Bible talks about knowledge, it talks about more of this like experience, right? That you take this information, you take the knowledge, and it affects how you live your life. It's lived out. And so there's this difference, right? So you can think about AI, right? Artificial intelligence. It's been in the news all over this past year. Incredible advancements over the past year in the field of AI. We have you can go and have AI like write poems for you or spit out papers and text. You can have AI create images and video and songs. Like, it's doing all of these amazing things. And it's getting so good, it's getting to the point where you're like, okay, is this like created by a human or is this created by AI? I'm not really sure. And the way that all of those AI programs work is they have this neural network and it's fed thousands of pieces of information. Right, so if it's a text-based AI, they just feed it thousands and thousands of pieces of text and writings, and then it finds the connections and kind of learns from that. Or if it's an image-based AI, it just feeds it thousands and thousands of pictures of images. Right, so AI has all the information, has way more information than you or I could ever have. But the question that I have is, with as good as AI is getting, and it's getting better every week, does it truly understand what it means to be human? Right? You could go into ChatGPT and have it say, write me a poem about love, and it'll probably spit out a halfway decent poem about love. But does it understand what it means to be in love? Or does it understand the emotion that drives great poetry? You could go to an image generator and say, spit out an image of the Grand Canyon. And it may spit out a convincing image of the Grand Canyon, but does it understand what it's like to stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon and look out in awe at this sight before you? There's a difference between information and understanding. Or you could say it this way. When my kids were little, right? Like good parents, we tried to like warn our kids, like don't touch the stove, it's hot. That's information. But inevitably, a curious toddler, when we weren't looking, would reach up and touch the hot stove. That's understanding. right? Information is different than understanding. So when the Bible talks about this word gnosis, knowledge, it's this idea of understanding, of like there's an experience to it. It's lived out. So Paul says, our ministry, we prove our ministry by our understanding. So the question is, understanding of what? He doesn't really say. He just says our ministry is proven by our understanding, right? So is it about understanding God? Was his ministry proven by his understanding of God and all these deep truths he's able to communicate and teach? Or was it his understanding of the church in Corinth, of the other people, that Paul knew and understood their situation so well that he was able to minister to them? What was it? Was it God or was it other people? I think yes. I think it's maybe both, right? When you look at Jesus was asked one time in the Gospels, he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers with two, love God and love others. And so if understanding is a reflection of our love, because anything you love, anything you care about, you want to understand it more, well, it makes sense that it's love God, love others. Well, we should understand God and we should understand others. So I think when Paul's talking about understanding, he's kind of throwing it all out there. An understanding of God and an understanding of others. And when it comes to those two types of understanding, I think we live in a crisis of understanding today. We don't understand God. And we desperately need to understand God and understand his will and understand his heart and understand his truth. And we don't in our culture. We desperately need to understand each other. Spend 5 minutes on social media and you realize that no one's trying to understand. We're trying to talk at each other, right? There's no dialogues. It's all debate. We need understanding in our world. And I would argue that if you look at some of the major problems and issues in our world today, they're either caused by a lack of understanding or they're made worse by a lack of understanding. Understanding God's truth and his principles and his way and understanding other people. And I think when we take both of those types of understanding and connect them together, that's when we see real power and real transformation. So for those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, we need to strive to understand, to live a life of understanding, to live in such a way that we're understanding, seeking to understand God more and more, and also seeking to understand those around us more and more. So let's start talking about understanding God, kind of an understanding with God. I want to look at a section of scripture that's in the same letter, 2 Corinthians, just a little bit before what we read. This is in chapter 4. And Paul talks about a challenge that we have to understanding God. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, Satan, who's the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So this crisis of understanding, it's not anything unique to our day. Even in Paul's day, there's a crisis of understanding. And he lets us know that there's an enemy of our souls that is trying to keep us from understanding, from knowing God, deceiving and twisting things that blinds us to the light of the gospel, which sounds kind of hopeless. You're like, oh, great, that's no good. But Paul goes on. So what do we do about that? Verse 5, he says, you see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves, so the answer is not within me or within you. He says, we preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God. That's that gnosis where we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So the good news is that God reveals himself. So he sheds light into the darkness so that we can know his glory. Right? We can know him. Well, how do we know the glory of God? Paul says it's in the face of Jesus Christ. So any attempt to begin to understand God has to start with Jesus. And so your first blank there on your notes, if you're taking notes, understanding starts with Jesus. Paul said that it's the the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Another scripture, he says that Jesus is the fullness of God in human form, right? So when we look at Jesus, we see the true heart, the true nature of God. And so any kind of understanding has to begin there, in the face of Jesus. Because sometimes we think about God and we have this character, like we think that God's way up in heaven and he's kind of far off and removed. And, you know, he doesn't want anything to do with all of these sinful people down here. And he's just kind of, you know, just a little annoyed that all the trouble we're causing, right? And it's easy, if you have that view of God, it's easy to begin to think like, okay, well, God, do you really understand what my life is like? You're up in heaven and everything's perfect, but do you really understand what I'm going through? And the beauty of the gospel is the answer to that is yes. Because the gospel is a story of God putting on flesh and making his dwelling among us. That Jesus, the fullness of God in a human body, experienced what we experience. So he understands. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, this high priest of ours, talking about Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So God just doesn't have the knowledge of what you're going through. He has the understanding of what you're going through. Because Jesus experienced all the same things that we experience, all the same challenges of life. He's experience those. And because of that, then the writer in Hebrews goes on and he says, so then let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it the most. Right? We find that grace because Jesus understands. He has empathy for us because he's experienced those same things. Now, jumping back to 2 Corinthians, we've been looking at chapter 6. Kind of moving back a little bit, the very last verse of chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, God made the one, talking about Jesus, the one who did not know sin to be sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. So that verse in Hebrews tells us that Jesus experienced all these things that we did, but yet he did not sin. But then Paul tells us that even though Jesus didn't sin, he still willingly took on our sin, so that we could be forgiven, that we could be made right with God, and we could experience, we could know God. It's the beauty of the gospel, is the length that Jesus went to make a way for us to know him. God made him who knew no sin. He didn't ever sin, but then he took on to be sin. He took on our sin so that we could be made right with God. In other words, we touched the hot stove, and Jesus willingly took the burn. That's the power of the gospel. So as we talk about understanding, any understanding of God has to begin with understanding the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus and the extent that he went to give of himself sacrificially so that we could be made right. The pursuit of Jesus to bring us back in and to make a way for us to experience him and to know him and to understand his love. You can know that. It's not just information. It's not just knowledge. You can experience the very presence of God. You can experience God's love and grace and mercy in your life. And it happens through Jesus. And the invitation is open to you. Do you know that? Do you know that, Jesus? That's where understanding begins. But that verse in 2 Corinthians, if we work back a little bit, then the 5:20, the verse right before the one about God made him who knew no sin to be sin, Paul says this. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. And then he says, and then God made him who knew no sin to be sin. So the reason we can be reconciled is because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And then when you begin to understand that, when you understand the love that God has for you, it should motivate you to live in such a way. Or in Paul's words, he says, be an ambassador for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, making God's making his plea through us. So an ambassador is somebody who is from one country and lives in another country and represents that country to the country he's living in. We're ambassadors for Christ. So the moment you place your faith in Christ, you are now a citizen of heaven, but you're living here in Kokomo, Indiana, and your job is to be ambassador representing Jesus and the kingdom of heaven to the world that you live in now. And any good ambassador has to understand their home country, but also understand the country that they're living in. And where those two countries, those two understandings come together is where real diplomacy happens. We're ambassadors for Christ. You have to understand the heart of God, but then you also have to understand the needs of the world and the people around you that you come into contact with every day. And where those two things come together is where real power and real transformation happens. So when I was in college, I was part of a missions trip, and we went to Ocean City, Maryland. And the idea of the trip was to spend the day doing service projects and stuff, and then at night we would walk the boardwalk and we would share our faith, try to tell people about Jesus. It's kind of an evangelism trip. And I was only a Christian maybe 3 or 4 years at that point. And there's all this preparation that had to happen in order to prepare for the trip. We had to memorize scripture. We had to learn all these apologetics, way to kind of like talk about your faith and defend your faith and learn different evangelism strategies, right? So I knew my information. I knew my stuff. I had an understanding of that stuff. And I couldn't wait to get out on the boardwalk and start trying to strike up conversations with people and share my faith. So the first night of the trip, I go out, and I'm ready. I'm trying to strike up conversations. And surprisingly enough, people who are on vacation don't want to talk to strangers about God. I don't understand why. It's kind of weird, you know. But I'm like, oh, man, everybody's turning me down. Nobody wants to talk, you know. And so then I'm walking along the boardwalk, and I see one of those sketch artists, you know, the guys that will draw a little cartoon of you. And I have a brilliant idea. I'm going to pay the guy to draw my sketch. Then he has to listen to me because I'm paying him, right? Like, he has to listen to me talk, right? So I pull out my cash. I pay the guy. I sit down, and then he starts sketching, and I just unload all the information that I've learned, right? All the stuff, all the understanding about Jesus, I just laid it on him. And the interesting thing happened. He got angry. He got really argumentative. He started poking holes in everything I was saying. He talked about how, you know, like religion is just a crutch for the weak and just like tearing down everything I'm trying, like all this information that I'd learned and all this truth, I'm laying it on him and it's going nowhere. And he just gets frustrated and angry. He finishes the sketch, he rips it off and he hands it to me. And I've kept it. Here's a picture of it. I've kept it for all these years. He drew angel wings and a halo on me and put Brent goes to heaven to kind of mock me. In my faith. And I left that conversation just feeling like a failure, feeling dejected, like, oh man, like my whole point of like being on this trip is to tell people about Jesus, and I do it, and then the guy just shuts me down. And so I went and talked to some of the leaders, and they were encouraging me to keep at it. And so the next night, I'm out on the boardwalk, we're walking along, and I see this guy again, and I'm like, I'm gonna talk to him again. So I walk up to him and he groans. He's like, oh gosh, you again. But this time I said, hey, can I buy you a drink or something to eat? And he's like, well, sure, I guess. So I get him a drink and we sit down and we talk. And I talked to this guy for about an hour. I didn't pay him this time. Well, I guess I kind of did with the drink and food. But we talked for an hour and I didn't say one word about Jesus. I didn't say one word about God. I didn't even talk about myself. I just asked him questions. I asked him about who he was and where he's from and what his life is like. And I began to find out that the guy's homeless. He lives in his car and he just travels up and down the East Coast to all these tourist places and draws sketches. And that's how he makes money to get food. And then he just kind of does the same thing the next night. And I learned that he doesn't have any family and that there were some difficult things in his past. And he just talked about himself. And at the end of the conversation, I said, hey, thanks so much for sharing about your life. And we went on. And then the next night, I was out again, and same offer. I said, hey, can I buy you some food and something to drink? And I sat down, and again, I asked the guy questions, but this time I started asking him questions about what he thought about God and what he believed about Jesus and what he thought about, you know, and just, I was just asking him question after question, trying to get to know what he believed about those things. And he had some interesting things that he believed, some things that I hadn't thought of, perspectives that I hadn't thought of. And I found myself a few different times saying, well, that's interesting. I never thought of it like that before, right? But then a funny thing happened. As I was asking him questions, then he would begin to ask me questions. And he said, well, what do you think about that? And I was able to say some of the very same things that I said on the first night that he didn't hear. I was able to say some of those same things. And he would say, well, that's interesting. I never thought of it like that before. And we wrapped up our conversation. Nothing amazing happened. He didn't like convert and place his faith in Christ or anything. But it was a lesson for me that there's a difference between information and understanding. And when you can take the understanding of others and the needs of their life and connect the understanding of God, that's where real things begin to happen. So understanding starts with Jesus. The other blank in your notes is that real understanding, then Jesus becomes the model for how we understand others. So we need to understand others like Jesus. Right? So Jesus starts, understanding starts with Jesus, but then he becomes the model for understanding because he entered into our world. Right? He willingly chose to enter into our mess to begin to understand, to create empathy. Right, here's the powerful thing. You cannot have empathy if you don't have understanding. And so we must begin to understand others like Jesus in order to bring the understanding of Jesus to bear into that world. And then when we look at the world around us and this crisis of understanding, I think one of the reasons we don't have understanding is because we're missing two key ingredients. And this is just my thought, so you can disagree with me. Just as I was thinking and praying through, I just thought, had this thought. But two key ingredients that we're missing, humility and understanding. Humility and understanding are two crucial ingredients to understanding others. Because if you don't have humility, you're not going to care about the other person, right? You're going to consider, well, I'm more important. I have all the right answers. I know all of this. And so you're not going to seek to understand them. It requires humility to want to begin to try to understand them. And then curiosity, right? So often we engage people and we just assume we know all about them. We assume we know their story. We assume, you know, we know all of their thoughts and why they believe what they believe. It takes genuine, sincere curiosity to begin to dig in, to begin to understand them. So those two components are crucial, humility and curiosity. So I want to jump to a story in John chapter 9 where I think illustrates how these two things come into play, or maybe the lack of these two things can come into play. This is a story, John chapter 9, a story. Jesus heals a man that was born blind. He meets this guy, and Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, rubs it on the guy's eyes. Kind of gross. I don't recommend doing that. But then tells the guy to go wash, and the guy washes, and then he can see. First time in his life, he can see. And this amazing miracle happens. And the people in the town can't believe it. And so they bring this man that was healed, they bring him to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And this is where we pick up in the story. John chapter 9, verse 15. It says, the Pharisees asked the man all about it. This is good, right? Curiosity. Maybe they're trying to understand what was happening. So the man replied. He says, well, Jesus, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. So some of the Pharisees said, well, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees had this kind of this worldview, this paradigm that they were so intent on keeping the law that they added all these extra regulations and rules on top of the law. And that's what Jesus was breaking, one of their kind of like added rules. And one of their rules was that you could do no work on the Sabbath, and they qualified healing somebody as doing work. So they're like, well, you can't heal on the Sabbath because you're doing work, right? So they had this paradigm, and Jesus didn't fit into that. But they had a problem because clearly this man was healed, right? So some people are saying, well, hey, this man, Jesus, he's not from God because he's working on the Sabbath. He does his healing. But then others said, well, how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous things? And I love this line. It says, so there was a deep division of opinion among them. And I'm so glad that doesn't happen today. That deep division of opinion was only in Jesus' day. We don't struggle with that today. We understand each other and agree. Deep division of opinion. Some things never change. Then the Pharisees, verse 17, then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion of this man who healed you? Hey, maybe they're trying to seek understanding. They're asking questions. It says verse 18, the Jewish leader still refused to believe the man had been blind and now could see. So they called in his parents. And they bring in the parents, and the parents are like, hey, keep us out of it. He's old enough. You talk to him. So let's jump then to verse 24. So for a second time, they call on the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. So now we're beginning to get a clearer picture. The Pharisees' questions weren't because they were seeking understanding. The Pharisees had already had their minds made up. They knew what they knew. They were just looking for ammunition to add to the debate. The questions weren't because of sincere curiosity. They are asking questions so they could add and bolster their opinion and prove their point. So the man responds. He says, well, I don't know whether he's a sinner, but I know this. I was blind and now I can see. And the man may not understand everything about Jesus, but he understands enough. He met Jesus and he's healed. He met Jesus and now he's different. And that's the best starting point for any kind of understanding of God. Meets Jesus, he is changed. And that's what he understands. So the Pharisees keep asking questions. Verse 26, but what did he do? How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? That's a question for all of us. Didn't you listen? I told you. But they weren't seeking to listen. They were just seeking to prove their point. So then he goes on. He says, well, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then the Pharisees, they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. They sure know a lot of things, don't they? Verse 30, and I love this man's response. He says, well, that's very strange. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. And ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And again, this man begins, he's beginning to understand. And the interesting thing about the story is this man that was blind has a greater understanding of who Jesus is than the Pharisees, the religious leaders who claim to know. Right? And get this. The man that was blind can actually see, and those who think they can see are actually blind. I think there's a lesson in that for all of us. And so then the Pharisees then respond out of frustration and anger for what this guy said. Verse 34, you were born a total sinner. Are you trying to teach us? And then they kicked him out of the synagogue. Do you hear the pride dripping in that statement? Are you trying to teach us? We know it all. We understand God. We're right. You're wrong. Who are you to teach us? That pride and that certainty that you're right and there's nothing else for you to learn, man, that blinds us. Here, God was doing amazing work right in front of the Pharisees. And yet their pride and their certainty blinded them and kept them from seeing God moving. Humility and curiosity. That's how God works. He can work with that. when you begin to understand the people around you, when you understand what's driving them and why they're doing, when you have sincere curiosity, when you have true humility, it's going to help you understand. I wonder how many of us, I wonder how many times I have missed God because of my pride and my certainty, where I know that I'm right. And who are you to teach me these things? I have all the answers. I think about the number of times that I enter conversations and I don't listen to understand. I just look for a gap where I can insert my knowledge. Well, let me tell you what I know. And I just wonder how many times I've missed what God was wanting to do in me or through me because I lacked humility and I lacked sincere curiosity. And one of the things, as you begin to dig in and really get to try to understand somebody else, here's the interesting thing. Human behavior is varied and complex, right? We humans, we do all kinds of weird, crazy things in varied and opposite kind of ways. But human motivation is actually very, very similar and common. Right? We all share a small set of motivators that drive our behaviors. And so you can have somebody do two opposite things but be motivated by the same motivation. And so the challenge is you're seeking to be curious is to not focus on the behavior or their position or their belief, but to say what's underneath that? What's driving them to believe that? What's driving them to act that way? What's driving them to hold that position? As you begin to get curious about that, then you can identify what that motivation might be. Maybe it's because they're afraid. Maybe it's because they're seeking acceptance. Maybe it's because they feel out of control and they want some sort of control in their life. Well, those are things that I can understand. I may not understand why you believe that, or I may not understand why you do that thing, but I can understand what it feels like to be afraid. And I can understand what it feels like to be out of control. And I can understand, yeah, that's where you create that understanding. And that's where empathy happens. Because empathy requires understanding. And as you can get to that point where you can say, oh, yeah, I know what it's like to feel this way. Then that understanding begins to happen. But you have to have that heart. You have to have that drive to see people the way that God sees them, right? Understanding is driven by that love. When you can begin to love them in the way that God loves them, then you're going to try to enter their world and begin to try to understand them. And think about how many times you hear the phrase, you know, like, I just don't understand how anybody could fill in the blank. I don't understand how anybody could believe that. I don't understand how anybody could vote that way. I don't understand how anybody could do that. Well, do you want to understand? The irony of that statement is kind of, in that it is like, well, I don't want to understand. I'm not trying to understand, right? That's kind of a statement of pride. I don't understand how anybody could be so stupid to believe that because I am not stupid. I am intelligent and I am right and I have all the answers. And we slip into that pride. We slip into that certainty that we're right and they're wrong before we even try to engage with them. Now, when we begin to understand others like Jesus, we try to enter their world with humility and sincere curiosity, then we can begin to understand them, and then we can take the understanding of God and connect the dots. That's where real transformation happens. So I put together just three questions to aid sincere curiosity. And these aren't magical questions. There's probably other better questions, just a few that came to the top of my mind. But here's my challenge. The next time you find yourself in a conversation or engaging someone that is just totally different from you, right? They believe different, they vote different, they think different, they see the world differently. When you feel all the like self-righteousness begin to well up and you want to prove your point and you want to dispense your information, my challenge is to pray for humility, to set that aside and begin asking these questions. And so just keep these three questions in your pocket. The next time you're in that situation, you can pull them out Just ask. Well, that's interesting. Can you tell me more? Right? What a great, easy way to try to get more understanding of why they believe or what they think. Well, that's interesting. Can you tell me more? Or maybe you're in a conversation and you say, well, I've never thought of it like that. What made you come to that conclusion? Or you could kind of dig for the things that have informed them and say, well who or what has shaped your opinion of that? So again, there's probably other better questions, and maybe you're more skilled at this than I am, but man, I have a tendency in me that I just want to dispense the information because I'm right. I know everything. And the challenge and the prayer in my heart is to seek that humility, to set that aside, to pray for humility, and then pull these questions out and begin trying to be curious. Because I think there's real power in that. All right, so as I wrap up, I just want us to read from James chapter 3. James talks about this idea of godly wisdom and godly understanding. And as we do, I just invite you to a moment of reflection and a moment of just thinking. Think back through the last handful of conversations or interactions you've had with people that totally disagree with you and see the world differently than you do and act differently than you do. Think about those conversations, and I just want you to hold those up to what James describes as godly wisdom, and just let God help you compare and contrast and lead you towards his heart and his will. So James chapter 3, verse 13. He says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life. In other words, live in such a way, right? Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility comes from wisdom. Well, what's the opposite of that? He says, but if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and spiritual and demonic. So that thing inside of you that wants to prove that you're right, that thing inside of you that wants to dispense all the information and prove your point and win the argument, that's not from God. That comes from some other place. It says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving. It's gentle at all times. It's willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Does that describe your interactions? Gentle, sincere, willing to yield to others. And he says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. When you take your understanding of God and your sincere understanding of those around you, and those dots connect, then you're able to reap a harvest of righteousness. That's where God works. Pride and certainty and selfishness are always a stop. They always stop what God wants to do through you. And so may we be a people that live in such a way that we seek humility and sincere curiosity to engage people, to try to seek understanding, which will produce empathy. And so what if instead of trying to undermine people, we began to understand them? What if instead of trying to knock people that we disagree with, we got to know them? What if instead of entering a debate, we began a dialogue? May we live in such a way that we prove ourselves by our understanding as we seek to understand Jesus and understand others like Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you you show us what true love and true understanding is. That you moved heaven and earth. You came and made your dwelling among us so that you could make a way for us to know you. And God, I pray this morning for anybody that's listening to this that doesn't know you, that you would bring that light into their hearts, open their eyes to see your goodness and your mercy and your truth and your grace, and move them to respond, to accept that gift of forgiveness. And then for those of us that follow you, Jesus, I pray you help us understand more and more of that love, and your love would drive us to live in such a way to seek understanding, to help connect your truth with the needs, the true needs of the world around us, as we do so with humility and with your wisdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray.